Today I'm introducing our new theme for the year of learning to love the Psalms. I'm doing so by preaching on our new Psalm of the month, which will be Psalm 1. As you turn there, I'll be reading from the New King James, Psalm chapter 1. I ask you to hear as I read God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalms have been a part of my life from my earliest memories. I grew up in a Christian home, and so we would go each week to a congregation that would sing the Psalms. And there, my pastor, as I grew up, Howard Elliott, would give regular Psalm meditations. It's a pattern that I continue to follow even to this day. In our family devotions, we would often read and sing and memorize certain psalms. Some of the first words that I memorized were Psalm 91, and it provided much comfort in times of trouble. And talk about comfort during times of trouble. I remember singing Psalm 29 while we were in our basements, and the tornado sirens were wailing. The voice of the Lord shakes the cedars. The Lord's voice in glory, the Lord's voice in might. Psalms have been a precious part of praise, a precious part of devotion, and a precious way to learn about the Christian life and the way of righteousness and wisdom. Today we are beginning a new emphasis for this coming year, an emphasis of learning to love the Psalms. And there are really lots of reasons for this emphasis that I'll be drawing out and unpacking throughout this coming year. But as I do so, today I want to set the stage by saying I hope to give you a fuller treatment of the Psalms by preaching on them than the briefer treatment in our Psalm meditations. Of necessity, those are very directed to explaining things that are unknown so that we'd sing with understanding. But by preaching on them, I want to invite you to dig more deeply into and appreciate more the Psalms as they are so much a part of the Christian life and experience. And I want to invite you to learn to use the Psalms in your praise, in your worship, in your devotion. And mostly I want to deepen your relationship with the Lord through these precious poems that God has given to us in the Psalms. Today I'm introducing, in a sense, the larger concept of the Psalms by looking at Psalm 1. And there's a reason for that. It's because the Psalms are a collected body of works. There are various authors, various times and circumstances that have prompted them. The one who collected them made a certain order. There's purpose in the mind of the collector. And he introduces the book with Psalms 1 and 2. In fact, someone has called them two pillars that mark the entranceway. And you pass through these pillars and you look at them, and there's something of an introduction to the entirety of the book by looking at these Psalms. So what is the way Psalm 1 speaks of our relationship to God? Well, how does it introduce us to the Psalms in its entirety? Well, let me put it this way. That the Lord blesses the righteous, but blows away the ungodly. The Lord blesses the righteous, but blows away the ungodly. And that comes through in the path of righteousness, or the way of righteousness, and the way of the ungodly that are so clearly presented to us in Psalm 1. And we'll begin with that way of righteousness in verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in this way. Blessed is the one who does not do this. But later, as it says in verse 3, who does do this. The very first word is important. In Hebrew and in poetry, you can draw a word to the front to give emphasis to it. And that's what this psalm does. It starts with that word, blessed. In the English, if we were writing a prose sentence, we might more naturally say, the man or woman is blessed who does this. But in poetry, the bringing of that word to the front calls attention to itself as the important concept that is here. And really, that's good for us to know as we enter into a meditation on the Psalms throughout this year. That the Psalms present the blessing that comes from God. And that's something that we long for. That's something that is part and parcel of our human existence. And it's something that leads us by the hand to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's going to come through in explicit ways in this psalm and in all of the psalms. Part of my purpose will be to help you to see Jesus and to see the gospel that answers that longing of your heart to be right with God, to be blessed by Him. The blessing that is described here is a word that is packed with meaning. It especially refers to the happiness or the eternal blessing that we have when we are at peace with God. It has in mind the Christian joy that comes when your sins are forgiven and that you find that you are adopted into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I called your attention to that word blessing in the Psalms that we sang today. And in the Beatitudes, which are the list of blessings that come through union with Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so on through that proclamation of Jesus Christ of all those who belong to Him. What He is saying and what the Psalm is saying is that blessing that you long for is found in God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's then expressed in a lively faith. It's expressed in a faith that does not do something and does something. There's a negative and a positive in this psalm. And this is where the poetry is really fun to follow. The negative describes a path of life that I find to be very tempting, to be very common for us. It's a path of being influenced by worldliness. Describes someone who is drawn in closer and closer and more fellowship with an ungodly way of looking at the world. It starts by saying that the righteous one does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. By that, you can have the idea of being on the fringe of a crowd and wanting to belong there. Wanting to be counted in that cool crowd. Wanted to be acknowledged in your workplace as being in that inner circle. It has that sense of being on the periphery, but wanting to be closer to that fellowship. But there's a certain counsel there and a certain influence that's already starting to take place. Even on the fringes, you are listening to what is in. And it is a counsel that is beginning to influence you. And that influence draws you in to where you stand then in the path of the sinners. Through time and through that influence, there is a common occurrence that you take part more and more in that inner circle. You come to identify yourself with the values that are expressed there. And you may not think that there's any influence that's happening there. You may think that you can be the influencer in that circle. But sure as the world, that standing in the path of the sinners leads to more and more influence until you are eventually sitting in the seat of the scornful, as it says here. That idea of sitting has a sense of acceptance, of being one who is listening and taking part and embracing the thought of this worldly crowd that you longed to be a part of. Instead of filling your heart and mind with the ways of God, the world has influenced you, has drawn you in, so that not only are you influenced, but you become one yourself who scorns the Lord. Now that influence, I think, is something that comes on us in every age of life. And I think it's particularly dangerous or particularly persuasive for those in the high school, college age range. There's several reasons for that. That longing to be a part of the group, to not be on the outside, to not be lonely, but to be considered in that group that you're wanting to be in, is very persuasive. And add to that then the role that social media is playing more and more in our lives and how much time we spend in that. And you'll find that the influence of the world is indeed changing you. As much as you think that you can go in and be the influencer in that crowd, this wisdom of Psalm 1 says that you are deceived if you think that. But the way of the world may seem glamorous. The way of the world may entice you to come in more and more. You thinking that you can change it, but in the end, it changes you. It draws you in into disbelief, into denial of a faith that you have been raised in, and as we'll see later, it draws you into a path that leads to destruction. We'll come back to this warning that the psalm gives. But as we go forward, notice that there is a different type of influence that is contrasted here. In this case, the influence is God himself that comes through his word. The negative that is stated here is that the blessed is the one who is not influenced by the worldly and the ungodly, but instead delights in the law of the Lord and makes it his meditation day and night. And there's a contrast that is given there. There's the influence of the world and the glamour and the enticements that are there. On the other hand, the delight of the righteous is a blessing to us. It is something that draws us towards God. And as much as there could be said of there being a downward spiral of the influence of the Lord, think of the way your hunger and thirsting for righteousness is satisfied by God. That as you want to know God more and more, and as you seek that out in your relationship to Him through your reading of God's Word, there's this upward spiral that's a spiral of blessing. A blessedness that is of fellowship with Him, of fellowship with other believers, of fruitfulness that comes. And it describes it here as a tree that is set by the water's side and is fruitful in its season. And here the poetry of Psalm 1 gives us a picture that is easily identified. A well-watered tree that is fruitful, as opposed to one that has no water and that withers and dies. The blessedness of one who believes and follows after Christ is that we have this gracious supply of water that brings life and fruit. By the way, I can't help but think of the theme of life-giving water that runs throughout the scripture that the Psalms picks up here. It's at the beginning. There's the river that flows out of the Garden of Eden that waters it and the world around it. At the end of scripture, there's the water of the river of life, clear as crystal, that flows from the throne of God and from and of the Lamb. And right there in the center is Jesus Christ, who offers living water to the Samaritan woman. He offers himself as that life-giving water. Think of that as you sing and as you read Psalm 1, that God is supplying this, and it's the source of our blessing. It's Jesus that is being spoken of here. And in that way, you should also notice the grace of God that's at work, because the righteous person is like the tree that is planted, emphasizing the word planted, by rivers of water. Well, who is it that does the planting? It's God. Who is it that gives grace and life to your heart that you are longing for? Well, it's God. By His Spirit, He brings regeneration. By His love, He draws you to life itself and into His family. By His action, He sustains you when there are trials and when there are droughts. Here, Psalm 1 invites you to pass through these pillars of the Psalms and to recognize that here the grace of God is portrayed in a poetic fashion, so that when you go through those times of trial or doubts about the forgiveness of your sin, that you can look to the Lord, who's the source of grace, who's the source of life. He plants you and sustains you by His grace. God blesses the righteous. He blesses with life through faith in Christ. The ungodly are not so, says verse 4, which leads us to the second part of this poem, the way of the ungodly. The Lord blows away the ungodly. Instead of being like a fruitful tree, the ungodly are like chaff, which is blown away by the wind. Chaff is the kind of papery hull that is around the grain of wheat. Here in Oklahoma, if you're ever out when the wheat harvest is happening, you can see this demonstrated. The huge combines are running through the field and they're gathering in the wheat. And inside that big machine, there's threshing that's happening. It beats apart the grain and separates it from the chaff, that hull, that leaves behind the grain in the combine. And as the combine is going through the field, this cloud of dust is billowing behind it. It's a beautiful sight. that's the chaff that is being expelled out the back. It's being blown away by the wind. And the grain is being gathered in. The psalm says, this is what the wicked are like. They're blown away by the judgment of God. Verse 5 comes along and explains that blowing of the chaff as being the Lord God sitting in judgment on the wicked. Here, once again, Psalms help us to understand something that is perplexing in this life. It speaks about the futility of the way of the ungodly. Describes it as being worthless, as being blown about and discarded. And it identifies this as the judgment of God that happens when Christ comes in eternity. But in this life, it's hard to see the futility of that path of ungodliness. Instead, it's more like what is hinted at in the first three verses, that it's enticing. The way of ungodliness seems appealing. It's glamorous. There's wealth. There's prosperity. And it seems like the ungodly get away with everything and get ahead in life while we as Christians suffer, go through a variety of trials. How is it then that the ungodly are like chaff? Well, it is the ultimate reality of the end of life, the judgment that comes when we die, and the judgment that comes when Jesus Christ comes again. What comes next helps you understand what comes now. And what comes next is the judgment of the Lord. And this ultimate reality helps you to see life through the eyes of faith. That as surely as the Lord visits believers with blessing, he does and he will visit the ungodly with judgment. In this way, the Psalms help us to understand that the truth of this life is that the Lord turns those things which are hard and apparently evil into something that is good and glorious in his providence. And while the ungodly's life seems to be glamorous and good and at ease, one commentator calls it just the pleasing wrappings around a package of God's judgment. For a while, the ungodly may prosper, but it is not so. It will not always be so. And that's apparent sometimes in this life, and it is always apparent at the end of life. Which leads us to the conclusion, which is in verse 6, which I'm calling the blessing of the Lord and the warning of the Lord. Verse 6 summarizes the psalm by saying, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, while the way of the ungodly shall perish." And in so saying, this psalm warns you and invites you. It warns you of the coming judgment and the way of the ungodly that leads to destruction. Do not be deceived by the influencers of this world that may make you think that the world and its values are glamorous and will bring you happiness. They will not. They disappoint over and over again. and they lead to a denial of faith and God's judgment. The Psalms will trumpet that warning, as Psalm 1 does. Pay heed to that. The Psalms also invite you. They invite you into this path of blessing, and that blessing that you long for. They invite you into this path, and maybe by now you may be wondering, so, Pastor, how can I receive this blessing? Because I'm not righteous. I look at my life and I see that I am more influenced by the world than by your word. I see that I don't make time for what's delightful and important in reading your word. Instead, I squander it in pursuing the things of this life, in scrolling through social media, of longing for that life that I see there. How can I walk in this path of blessing? And here, at the very beginning of the Psalms, they present Jesus, and they present the grace of God and the gospel, because Jesus is that righteous man who never sinned. And Jesus is that sacrificial substitute who takes the wrath and curse of God that you and I deserve. And in doing so, he gives to you the gift of grace and of life and of fruitfulness. He gives you the blessing of grace. As Hebrews says, Jesus is that one who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separated from sinners. He is that righteous high priest. And at the same time, he is that sacrifice, because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So we have warning and we have invitation. We have God's judgment against sin, and we have the gospel of grace. And in this psalm, I pray that you would hear that blessed is the one who believes in Christ. Blessed is the one who belongs to him. And that longing that you have, that earnest desire to be at peace with God, is fulfilled by faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be blessed by Christ, not blown away with the world. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for these precious words and the way in which they are given to us, that we can think on them and meditate on them. We pray, oh God, that they would grow deep roots in our souls, so that our relationship with you would be one that is full of blessing. Lord, we want to stand when those desires of the world influence us. We don't want to stand in their influence, but we want to stand established by you and by faith. Lord, forgive us when we pay more attention to the world instead of your word. We pray, oh God, that we would come to delight more and more in your law as shaping our values and shaping our lives. And most importantly, oh Lord, we love you. We pray that this word would bless us, that you would bless us by faith in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's turn and sing Psalm 1, Selection A, praising God for the blessing of Jesus Christ that we have. Psalm 1, Selection A, let's stand to sing.